that this thing is on. So this is my message. We're in the middle of a sermon series, and not actually in the middle of it. This will be the last of them, and then we're going to change to a different sermon series in 2 weeks. But the sermon series has been this Vision 2020. And so in this series, what I have been ministering is what the Lord has put on my heart, and that is that in this year, 2020, what we want to do is we want to see Jesus clearly. We want to see the person of the Holy Spirit more clearly. And then, of course, we want to see the church. We want to see the ministry of the church, and we want to see it more clearly. And the way that I'm expressing it this way, this time, is seeing you in the church. Everybody see the you in the middle of church? Just in case you missed it, right? There it is. All right, that's kind of where that all comes from. So seeing you in the church. And so looking forward to that. I'm trying to function with my new device here, and we'll see if this will work with me. First of all, I want to tell you this, and that is not working. That is, boom. Hang on. That is working. All right, so first of all, that the church is alive and well. The church is alive and well. I have to admit that when, and I'm, you know, there are going to be some things that I'm going to share this morning that are pretty transparent, and so this is one of them, and that is that when the subject of the church comes up for ministry or for my preaching, it is sort of difficult because I'm very invested, right? I'm invested in the church, and so I believe in the church, and, you know, when we... Well, you know, just it is. This is what I have placed my life into. I believe in what God has ordained the church to be, and so there's this just a commitment to it. So it is kind of difficult. So when I begin to do the research, I always dread it. It's like I know that when I start to look at some research for understanding the church, what I'm going to come up with at first glance, at the superficial level, is I'm going to find out a bunch of information about the church that's bad. Right? That's what's going to happen. The first look, first glance at research about the church is all this negative stuff. What happens is if you go on YouTube, you look up at the church, or you look up the church as you know, somebody teaching on it, what you're going to find out is all the problems with the church. Right? That is going to be sort of the lowest hanging fruit that's there. You find out all the information that the church is not. Right? The church is not doing this, the church is not doing that, and on it goes. It's filled with that type of information. You look at leadership specialists in the church, and what they'll do is they'll give you 10 things that the church is not doing. These are 10 things that the church ought to be doing. And so the list goes on, and it's like, oh, Lord, you know, here we go. All this information. And so I sort of dread taking a look at it. It is depressing, at least when you look at the first level of information. But when you look beyond that, when you look beyond the surface, you begin to find out that the church is, in fact, alive and well. Can you say amen? The church is, in fact, alive and well, and for many really good reasons. What you might not find, and what the news won't tell you right now, is that the two fastest growing churches are in two countries, Iran and Afghanistan. Did you know that? Probably not, because the news isn't going to tell you that information. So Iran and Iraq are the fastest growing. In Iran, in 1979, there were perhaps 500 Christians in the entire nation. Today, 40 years later, without the government's endorsing, with constant persecution, there is estimated to be 1 million Christians in the country of Iran. Can you say amen? In Afghanistan, there are no public buildings. Actually, if you look it up, you're going to find, you know, sources go back and forth with it. At best, there's one Catholic building, government-run, okay, in Afghanistan. Okay, so let's just say, for all intents and purposes, there are no Christian buildings. There are no churches that are in Afghanistan. However, the government will tell you that there are no Christians at all in Turkey. But according to Danny Clark, who is our missionary to Turkey, I'm sorry, in Afghanistan, but however, our missionary Danny Clark, who is a missionary to Turkey, says that Afghanistan is the second fastest growing church in the world. It's amazing. And it's all due to the underground church movement that missionaries have poured into people, indigenous people, or people that are native to that area, that they have poured into them. And so there's this homegrown explosion of Christians that are taking place. Even in Iran, there are stories about Jesus just simply revealing himself to others. We had a missionary that is a missionary to Egypt, and he was telling us a story about how this individual had this revelation of the Bible, had never seen the Bible, never read the Bible, didn't know anything about the Bible, and suddenly it just shows up through the Spirit. He goes and he asks a question, and they get connected, and pretty soon there's this opportunity in ministry which leads him to understanding who Jesus Christ is. So there's amazing things that are taking place. Some months ago, I shared with you a video. I'm not going to share it today just for the sake of time, but this video shows the world, and it shows this explosive growth that takes place from the time of Jesus Christ until now. Basically, the world just begins to get populated, begins to be evangelized, and the church continues to grow. Now, certainly there are places that are needing the hand of God. They're needing the word of God to go into it. But as you look at that video, it's just completely overwhelming. And the reason that the church is alive and well is because of this person, Jesus Christ. Okay, it is because of this person, Jesus Christ. See, when we understand that Jesus is the DNA of the church, okay, when we understand that he is the DNA of the church, and we understand the fact that he is the Messiah, that he is the King, that he is prophet, that he is the priest, he is the way, as we just sang a little while ago, he is the life, he is the truth, he is the door, he's the bread of life, he's the light, he's the good shepherd, the resurrection, and the vine. Can you say amen? He is all of those things. And because the church is dependent on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church, it is a prevailing church. Prevailing church. On our website, you could go back to a message I preached back in, I think it was August, called The Prevailing Church in the Welcome Home series, where we really look at that specifically. People that fail to recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is the DNA of the church lose the understanding of the power of the church. We begin to look at it, we say, oh, you know, hey, this is going on in the church, or that's going on in the church, and this needs to be fixed, or that needs to be fixed, and all this kind of stuff goes on and on. It's like, I think that we're losing the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And as we trust him, and he is faithful to bring us through. So the church is, in fact, God's plan. The church is, in fact, God's plan. Not my plan. It's not the Assemblies of God's plan. It's not the Catholic's plan. It's not St. Augustine's plan. It's not Martin Luther's plan. It's none of their plan, except it is God's plan. Okay, now we can see that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. There are two things that we really learn from this scripture. Now this, of course, is in a greater context of Jesus as he's talking to Peter. And Peter is espousing his understanding that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. That's the realization that Peter has. We talked about that, I think, 2 weeks ago. Now, what he says, what Jesus says in here is, he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, we would have to go back to the verses prior to that to understand it. The rock is not Peter, as the Catholic Church would teach. Okay, but the rock is, in fact, the understanding that Jesus is who he says he is. Okay, that Jesus is who he says he is. So, the rock is that Jesus is who he says he is. That's how he's going to build his church, because he is the head of it, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. In other words, it is, and it cannot be beaten. Right? It will not be destroyed. Can you say amen? The church will not be destroyed. It is God's plan. See, Jesus is both the designer and the builder. He is both the designer and the builder. Design matters, and the quality of construction matter. And because he is both of those things, then it helps us to understand it is not going to be defeated. You may remember the shock that Jesus caused when he told the Jews that the temple was going to come down. Their precious temple that Herod had built, which had taken decades for them to build, he said, hey, it's going to come down. And then I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they're like, what are you talking about? There's no way that that can take place. Impossible. How does that even make any sense? And of course, we know that what he was referring to was his resurrection, of course, which he would be resurrected in 3 days. But in addition to that, because of that, because he is God, and because he is the head of the church becomes the temple. And the church is, in fact, a body of believers who are dedicated to Christ. Take a look at a couple scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." You are God's field, your building. Remember the title that we have, seeing the you in church? Okay, we're beginning to make this transition where I'm going to convince you that you are the church. All right, so we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 21, says, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." God lives by his Spirit. And so this rising up of this temple, Jesus creating that, is we have become that temple. We have become that dwelling or that body. And then again in Ephesians chapter 4, just kind of reinforcing the idea that this is God's design, that he is in fact the builder, says this, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Let's read it again. It says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Now I want to just take a moment just to sort of reinforce something here. What the minister feels, or what the minister bears, and this isn't to pat myself or Sonia on the back, but what we bear is this, is to equip his people for works of service. This equipping of people to be able to do what God has gifted them to be able to do. So there is that equipping that takes place. In verse 13, "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." And so we see this process of growth that is taking place, this maturing that takes place in our lives. Can you say amen? So those scriptures help us to understand that it was God's design, it was God's purpose, and Jesus Christ is the head. Sometime, a couple months after I was in Baghdad, it had been a very difficult time, and I don't want to go into that, but a difficult time getting things started, and just is a mess. We're kind of living in very difficult situations. Hadn't had a hot meal in months. And everything that was going on was like, had to scratch for it, a place to live, all that kind of stuff. And it was just a mess. And so got into that a couple months, and one of the things that I had to do frequently is go to the staff meeting. So I'd go over, I think it was Tuesday nights, and I'd go over and I'd sit with all the commanders and so forth, and give a report of what my team is doing and listen to everybody else and hear all the stuff that's going on, and then, you know, diddy my out of there, get out of there as fast as I possibly could because I didn't like being there. So I'm there and I'm listening, and this time is a special staff meeting because we got General Dayton is coming. We got some serious brass coming. So up to this point, it's been an 05 Lieutenant Colonel that was there. He was in charge, and occasionally a Colonel, Fulbright Colonel, would show up. This time we had a General coming. So we're sitting there, and now it's packed. I'm there, I'm listening, and General Dayton's there, and hey, you don't know what to expect from a general. It's like, who knows what's coming. So my commander starts talking, and you know, talking about where we are and what has happened and all this kind of stuff and all that, and he starts going, well, we can continue to do these things, we can continue to live this way, we can continue to, you know, to basically, it was almost like he was saying, we could continue to eat dirt, we could continue to low crawl everywhere, we could continue to do all this kind of stuff, and General Dayton stopped him. And General Dayton said this, he said, sir, he says, I'm convinced that your men are patriots and soldiers. He says, but I think it's time that they get some air conditioning. I think it's time they get some hot food. I think it's time that they get the supplies that they need, the medical attention, that they get these types of things. All these things begin. We had a guy that died of pneumonia because of the conditions were so bad where he was in Balad. And so that was kind of the thing. And so I was like, I kind of like this general, right? I left that place. I was like, General Dayton, yeah, right? I like this guy. He's making sense. Because we were only one breakdown away from losing transportation or losing electricity or losing whatever we happened to have. And so I was like, man, I love this guy, General Dayton. And here's the reality is if I could make that very simple understanding and appreciation of understanding who your leader is, when we understand who Jesus Christ is and that he is the head of the church, it's like, man, let's go. Let's go. Because it is his design and it is his purpose. So let's talk about seeing the you or seeing you in the church. Seeing you in the church, because that is what it has to be or what it is. Now again, a moment of transparency for you, and that is that, as I was preparing this sermon, I have seen before, whether on Pinterest or, you know, just things that are posted or something like that, where there's a statement, a popular statement that says, it's not a building, it's you. Okay, the church is not a building, it's you. And I always got it. I mean, like, I understand what's being said, but it always sort of irritated me a little bit. Because what I felt and what I read into it was, I heard all the people that were saying to me, as soon as they find out that I'm a pastor, they begin to tell me why they don't go to church. Right? Oh, you're a pastor? Mark, at least nodding his head, right? Working with the fireman. You know, as soon as you tell them you're a pastor, it's like, oh, okay, that's great. You know, I stopped going to church because my pastor didn't come visit me in the hospital. He says, then they say, I just worship at home. Or they'll say, my pastor and I got into it. And so we just worship at home now. And then you talk to somebody, and I'd talk to somebody else, and it just seemed like one after another, and then they would always say to me, the church isn't a building, the church is within me. And I'm like, I get it, but you're missing out. You're missing out on understanding what really the church is. But at the same time, as I've prepared this message, what I have seen is how I probably would answer them the next time I have that conversation. Well, if in fact you are the church, let me ask you some questions and let me take you through some scriptures. And so that's what I intend to do, is just simply walk us through some questions or through some scriptures this morning and say, since we are the church, since you are the church, then are you doing these things? And so these things have helped me to understand it. Now, first of all, is yes, in fact, you are the church. You and I share in God's purposes for the church. You are, in fact, part of that body. Paul explains it to the church of Corinth, and he uses this illustration. He says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized into one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And of course, he's going to extend this illustration and go a little bit further. And he's going to talk about the fact that every part of the body has a unique purpose. It has a distinct function, and in its distinctiveness, right, it all sort of works together. Even in just the two of us, in the Gardner household, my wife and I are two very unique people. We see the world very differently. Okay, very differently. We attack an issue very differently, right? And so it's like, you've got to figure this out, and it's kind of helping to understand it. And what it helps to illustrate is the fact that I may be a finger, right? But she may be the thumb. We don't function the same. We'll even make it more distinct, the nose versus the ear, right? Two different functions, two unique needs. We need each part of that. And so in all that complexity and all that diversity that's going on, it helps us to be able to be a part of that body. So we are all interdependent, but we are all governed by the head, being Jesus Christ. Let's skip a few verses down. In verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it, and God has placed in this church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of all different kinds of tongues. He's not giving us an extensive list of all the gifts. He's not giving us an extensive list of all the body parts that function within the body. He's just helping us to understand that there's a distinctiveness that's going on. So in verse 29, it says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? Of course, those are all rhetorical questions. The answer is no, not everybody does the same thing. So now eagerly desire the greater gifts, which I probably would loosely translate to be, desire the gifts that God has given to you, right? Function in those gifts. Allow God to use those gifts because we are all a part of the body. You are, and I am, a part of the body. Can you say amen? So in that, understanding that we are that, the next thing that the Bible teaches us is this. Well, there's the end of the scripture. And yet I'll show you the most excellent way, which, by the way, wasn't in the King James. And then here we have, well, I should say this. And that this is the way that we communicate that here at the church. That concept of the fact that we are all part of the body is this short little saying that we say, connect to God and others. Right? We connect to God being the head. We connect to others as that we are interconnected with everybody else that is in the church. As you walk down the hallway, you'll see 5 graphics on the side, on the right-hand side as you come in. These things are up on there to help us to remember that. So the next thing is this, is that you are designed to praise God. You are designed to praise God. Anytime I think about praising God, I think of a guy named Gene Welch who could not stay on key if his life depended on it. Gene Welch was a member of our church growing up, and I remember him singing Silent Night, and if you are a musician, it wasn't so silent. It was completely off, and yet it was a blessing to hear him sing because you knew that he was singing out of his heart, worship for the Lord. So we are designed to praise God. 1 Peter says it this way, says Hebrews, hang on. Let me give it to you. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let me back up a little bit. It says, you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That we have that opportunity to praise God. Right? We have that opportunity to lift up our voices and to praise him. I do not understand how people don't take advantage of the opportunity to praise him. You're going to be doing it for eternity. The scripture says that we'll be worshiping him with every tribe and every nation when we get to heaven. Worshiping him. How is it that we don't want to worship him? He's worthy of it. The next thing is this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of my lips that openly professes his name. Can you say amen? We are designed to praise God. Now, praise is both vertical and horizontal. Okay, praise is vertical and horizontal. In that, what I mean is that as we praise the Lord, our heart, our thoughts are towards the Lord. And so there's this vertical praise that's taking place. At the same time, your praise blesses me. Sonia, Becca, and all the team up here, Casey and all the team up here, as they're praising, I'm being blessed by the fact that they're praising. I'm being blessed by the fact that they're actively involved in the worship, and it seems like there's a dynamic that as we get together as a group and we begin to worship the Lord and everybody's contributing to that praise, it's like, I get pumped. Let's worship the Lord. And so there's this horizontal blessing that's taking place and encouragement in praise, in addition to the fact that there is that vertical praise that's going on. Worship comes from the old term worth-ship. Okay, the old English worth-ship. Is Jesus worth your praise? Is he worth my praise? Obviously, the answer is yes. Right? He is beyond. We don't even know completely who Jesus is. All I know is that John, the beloved
the beloved disciple, that when he saw Jesus, he fell as a dead man before him. Right? It wasn't like, hey, old buddy, how's it going? Right? Fist bump. Says, no, man. It was like, I'm going to fall before him because he's so, so worthy of my praise. That's John. And so I think when I'm in the presence of the Lord, and as he's revealing himself in unique ways, and I think there's appropriate responses, it can be simply like, I believe, you know, like as I mentioned earlier, I felt like the Spirit just speak that we're to trust him. And so in that, there's that, we're in his presence, and we're just simply going, Lord, I trust you. There are other times when he shows up, and he shows up as king, and we just want to say, you know what, I'm going to bow down before you. Can you say amen? There are other times when he just wants to celebrate. Right? Let's just celebrate his goodness. Let's celebrate his mercy. Let's just celebrate everything that he has done for us. And it's just like, let's have a party, if you will, for that. I would, Sonia and I were talking about the song earlier this week. Help me. Is what? Well, Raise a Hallelujah. Raise a Hallelujah. It's like, I like it. I think it's a pretty song, and we do it very, very well, but I just feel like it's a little short. When you look at the words that are being said in there, to me, it's like, it's this barbaric, it ought to be Mel Gibson in front of the horde, you know, as he's running up and down it, and he's like, raise a hallelujah because of, and it's like, man, this is powerful, this is amazing. And he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. Another thing that we as a church, or that you are, is that you are intended to grow. You are intended to grow. Remember, if we were to answer the question, as somebody says, well, I don't think that I need to be in church. A couple good questions to this point would be, well, are you connecting to others? Right? Are you in fellowship with others? Are you praising the Lord? Are you growing? Are you growing? So you are designed and intended to grow. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That work that he has done with us and what he has done in salvation is perfect and it's good and we're complete in Christ. But there's a work that he wants to continue to do in us. He wants to do a work of grace in us. And so there's this maturation that's taking place in our lives and that we are continuing to grow, that we become more and more like him. Can you say amen this morning? I think there are a number of ways that Jesus wants us to grow. Among them, and real quickly, are these ideas right here. One is that we need to understand that we are a priesthood of believers. We are a priesthood of believers. We are unique. We are blessed in that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this, that you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so what you see in the Old Testament is that role of the priest, it has become our role as we offer spiritual sacrifices before God. Another thing that we need to understand is that you reflect God's glory. You reflect God's glory. I remember when I became an officer, one of the things that they taught us in officer school, officer candidate school, was they said this. They said, when you go out into public now, you need to look decent. You need to look presentable. Instead of going to the hardware store, and I violate this all the time, but instead of going to a hardware store looking like you got drugged there, right? You need to look better as you go in because you're a representative of the United States Army Officer Corps. And I was like, okay, gotcha. I understand that. In a biblical sense, though, I think it's very significant because we do reflect God's glory. What does your day-to-day life look like when somebody's looking at you? Are you reflecting the glory of God? Or are you traveling around like a pig pen with a cloud? You know, cloud of dust around you. Or Eeyore with a proverbial cloud over his head and rain that's going on. What are you doing to reflect it? Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. One of the concepts of glory is this. It's the name, it's the reputation of someone. So when I first kind of came into the pastorship, nobody knew Gardner from anywhere, right? Gardner didn't go to Southwestern. Gardner wasn't raised in Houston. Gardner probably had never been in anybody's church in the Assemblies of God and anywhere down here except for this church. And so they would ask who I was, and I say, well, I'm the son-in-law of Nolan Akers. And back then, today, people don't recognize the name. But back then, it was like, oh, you're Nolan Akers' son-in-law? Laurel Akers? And there was this, if you will, there was this reputation bubble that was out there, a respected reputation bubble, and I had a chance to be a part of that glory, right? I had a chance to be a part of it. So people knew me, and I was attributed the glory that was theirs, right, because of a relationship. Does that make sense? I think it helps us to make this idea a little more attainable. So this glory of God, we get to be a part of it in reputation and a relationship in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? 2 Thessalonians says this, says that he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just sort of reinforcing that other. The third is this, is complete in Christ. Something that we need to understand is that we are complete in Christ. We are complete in Christ. The scripture of Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 says, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over power and authority. In Christ you have been brought to fullness or completeness in him. I think it was R.A. Torrey. I was reading a book earlier this week, and I think it's a book that was written by R.A. Torrey, and in it, he says, the theme of the book is this, is that if you knew how much God loved you, it would change the way you think. Right? And he said, the author that I was reading was talking about great books. And so in it, he was saying this, he said, as I read that, he said, I began to see in the scripture how God views me, because in the past I'd always seen God as being heavy-handed. He said, now I saw God from the perspective of his love towards me. And this completeness, this fullness that takes place. The next is this, is something that we need to understand and we need to teach and we need to grow in, is that we are moving from immaturity to maturity. We are moving from immaturity to maturity. In Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, it says to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, right? We looked at that scripture a little while ago in a broader picture of it. But what we need to understand is that we're maturing. So what is it that we are growing in? What is it that we are learning? And that is the fact that we need to understand that we are a priesthood of believers. We need to understand that we reflect God's glory, that we are complete in Christ, understanding our position in Christ, understanding that we are moving from immaturity to maturity. Those are just, you know, four simple things. The Bible is filled with more than that, but those things are helping us to understand that we need to grow in that understanding. And the question becomes, are we? Here at the church, what we have done is we've expressed it this way, that Grace Chapel is a place to grow. It is a place to grow. That is what we want to do. We want to continue to challenge ourselves, to continue to grow ourselves from this immaturity to maturity, being complete in Christ. Another thing that you are, right, seeing the you in church, and that is that you are a missionary to the community. You are a missionary to the community. Matthew chapter 5 says that you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. It's going to continue past that. But let me make this comment. It doesn't say that Grace Chapel is, although Grace Chapel should be by group, okay, but it's saying that you are. You are. It's not the job of specialists to be the salt. It's each one of us, our responsibility to be that salt. You are, again, individually, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see the good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I hope that you're seeing how this sort of set me free on that whole phrase about, you know, that you are the church. It's not a building, but it's you. Well, when I began to read, you know, began to get into this stuff, and I thought, well, you're absolutely right. But the church helps to be able to do this. What are we doing to equip the body to make sure that you're able to be that salt that God has called you to be that light that God has called you to be able to influence others for Christ and to be that missionary in your community? It's been a few years since I read Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room. In it, it's the substance of the book is just simply a very practical way to be able to talk to your neighbor across the street, to be able to talk to somebody at the water cooler at work, to be able to talk to just anybody that you meet and be able to share with them the gospel message. And so he offers some suggestions in there, and there's a couple of quotes that I like from his book. One of them is this. He says, a church that bottlenecks its specialists to do its witnessing is living in violation of both Jesus and the consistent pattern of the early Christians. In other words, when we begin to think of the church as just, it's the pastor's job, it's the song leader's job, it's the community leader's job, it's you know, name it, put the person in there, it's their job to do the witnessing, and theirs alone, then we have bottlenecked the gospel. We have bottlenecked the gospel. Can you say ouch? It says evangelism was the task of the whole church, not just the named characters. You see, we read in the book of Acts, we read about Peter, we read about Andrew, we read about Paul, we read about Mark, Silas, all these different characters that are there. And we tend to think, well, they're the ones that are just doing it. No, the entire church was sharing the gospel. Everyone, even beyond the surface, were sharing the gospel. Are you with me? One of the realities that Bill Hybel makes is that statistically, the further that you are from salvation, the less likely you are going to be sharing the gospel. He shows that somebody that just gets saved within the first year, that's when they're going to meet the most amount of people, that's when they're going to share the gospel the most. Within 7 years, it's likely that people can go decades without sharing the gospel to anyone. Part of it is the fact that your group, your social groups have changed, right? And so that has taken place. But the reality is that I think that at some point we begin to get insulated. We say, well, it's not, you know, they know who I am. They're watching my life. And certainly that's true. But shouldn't there be something that you share? Do you have an elevator testimony of your life? Or do you have an elevator testimony of the gospel, of your salvation? What I mean by that is that in business world, they teach basically to create an elevator sales pitch of who you are so that if you're in the elevator with the boss, you can convince them that you're worth hiring. Well, I'm just transitioning a little bit. If in an elevator's amount of time, which is, you know, 5 minutes maybe at max, I mean, that's a really tall building, right? But in that period of time, are you able to articulate your salvation or your testimony in a way that you can share it with somebody else and it makes sense? You know, have you gotten chopped off all the things you don't need in there and just kind of go, hey, God is amazing. Let me tell you a little bit about what God has done in my life. And then you share that briefly, concisely, and then go, thank you for your time. Right? Didn't take 30 minutes, but it was just a short amount of time. How many of you can give a clear presentation of the gospel? Give a clear presentation of the gospel. See, the problem in the church is that evangelism, or the problem is that this problem of evangelism is more pervasive than we may think. Because we have never thought of it in those terms. But we need to. And of course, it's not just sharing your testimony, but the scripture talks about being able to do good to all, because in the things that we do for others, that there is that blessing. And here at the church, one of the things that we say, this way that we express this, is that we say his message is our mission, so go. His message is our mission, so go. Verse 10 of Galatians 6 says, therefore, we have this opportunity. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I was glad a couple of years ago, it was probably about 5 years ago, when the Assemblies of God added a fifth point to their purpose of being, and that was to do compassion. To do compassion. It was about the time that Convoy of Hope really took off, and so this ability to feed, this ability to help people that were struggling, like in Puerto Rico or in hurricanes and all that kind of thing, that this is, in fact, a part of the purpose of the Assembly of God, to be able to do good to others and for others. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted in the world, or by the world. Can you say amen? 1 Peter chapter 2, that's just old school, isn't it? That's just old school. Right? And that's what it is. That's Bible right there. And 1 Peter 2, verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So again, what we are doing is we are reflecting the glory of God in our lives, and as we do good to others, that even those that are lost see that it makes a difference. So it's in that spirit, that we say this here at our church, and that is saved people serve others. Saved people serve others. We robbed it from Chi Alpha, but it's appropriate. We gave them credit. Saved people serve others. So in conclusion, I hope that you see this, and that is that you are definitely the church. You are definitely the church. I don't think that any of us need any convincing of what I just said was true, those points that I went through. I hope that you were able to put it together and make that connection and to see and to get a clearer vision of what the church is, to get a very clearer or get a clearer picture of what the church is, get a vision of the church, that you are the church. You are the church. I am the church. As we conclude, I want to do this, is I want to give you the final destiny of the church. The final destiny of the church, and I want to do that through some scriptures. And so first one is this. 1 Thessalonians, Paul is speaking, and he says this, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Sounds like a win. You know, the game coming up this next Sunday, we don't know who's going to win. We don't know who's going to be on that platform at the very end. We don't know who's going to be celebrating, who the pictures are going to be, and all the confetti that's going on. We don't know who's going to hold up that trophy. But this can be sure, that in the church we know that we'll be there. It's already done. I mean, it's because it's based on Jesus Christ. We already know who's going to win the ultimate victory. In Revelations chapter 7, the vision that John sees, he says this, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, and they sang, they shouted, they gave God the glory for all the things that he has done, and we get to be a part of that one day. We get to be a part of that one day. And then finally this. Well, here's what they shouted. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and is the Lamb. And the last verse is this. It says, I saw, this is Revelation chapter 21, and I saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And many times in the scripture, we see the use of the church and the bride used interchangeably. Okay. So we see the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I believe that Christ is continuing to grow the church. I think he's continuing to mature the church. I think he's continuing to prepare the church. I think he's continuing to beautify the church as a bride does before the wedding. Before I met Cindy, I didn't know any hymns. I don't think I knew any hymns anyway. I really don't think. The only place I would have known them was probably before the age of 8 at a church that we were attending. But under her parents' ministry, I've learned a number of them. And they have a way of sticking to you. Hymns have a way of sticking to you. I began to sing the chorus of one that just as I was preparing this message, I kept thinking about it over and over again. It just goes something like this. It says, "It is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb." That's all I know of it. One line, two times. That's the chorus. The verses go this way. It says, "Do you hear them coming, brother, thronging up the steeps of light, clad in glorious shining garments?" He's talking about you and I. "Clad in glorious shining garments, blood washed." How many of you know what that means? "Blood washed garments, pure and white." He's talking about us. "Do you hear the stirring anthems filling up the earth and the sky? 'Tis a grand victorious army, lift its banner up on high. Never fear the clouds of sorrow, never fear the storms of sin. We shall triumph on the morrow, even now our joys begin. Wave the banner, shout his praises, for our victory is nigh. Following our conquering Savior, we shall reign with him on high." Can you say amen? Man, I think the church needs some songs to sing about the church again. I think that we need to be shouting about what Jesus has done, that he is the King. I think we need to be shouting about what he has prepared for us. I think that we need to be shouting what he has planned for us, that we are victorious through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for these messages that you have given to me to share. First, about you. Secondly, about the Spirit. And thirdly, about the church that you have designed and that you have built. And Lord, I pray that in this year, 2020, that it would be a year that we have a clearer vision of all of these things. That, Lord, we would see what you have said. Lord, we would allow yourself to be revealed in us. That, Lord, the things that perhaps have made us uncomfortable, things that have shocked us in the past, but what we learn through your Spirit is that they are true. Lord, I pray that we would adopt those things into our lives and we would order our steps accordingly, Lord. I pray that we would see us, you, each of us, Lord, in the middle of church. That, Lord, you have called us, you have appointed us, you have equipped us. And Lord, I pray that your church would grow through every one of us as we work together as your body. And that, Lord, as you lead us as your head, Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're doing in this church. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us as we go to our homes today and bring us safely back this evening in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you'd like prayer, I invite you to come on up to the front. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you this evening. Mel's Country Cafe. Going to be great. Look forward to it. God bless you.